And then, Lord willing, finish that up next week. So if you grab your notes, we're on the back of those notes, Galatians, and under the value of the book. Remember, we talked about this being a lot of the verses that we know as New Testament saints, frankly, are verses from the book of Galatians. We looked at the first couple of points last week, that Christ lives in me, the law is our schoolmaster. So we want to go to chapter 3, verse 28. If you've got your Bibles there, chapter 3, verse 28. Ye are all one in Christ. This is an amazing thing. Now remember, this is probably the first book written in the New Testament. We're not certain, sure, but it's pretty certain that that probably is the case, even before any of the Gospels were written. So this is, if you can call it, one of the earliest mentions of New Testament doctrine. And notice what it says here in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse has been, one of the reasons I point it up is because it's been used by many to support theologically liberal positions as well. But the reality is what he is emphasizing here in this new body called the church. We're all on equal footing. All right, it has nothing to do with the separate roles of men and women. That this verse is, you'll see it in all those things, any kind of woman liberation type thing. This verse, if they want to pull a Bible verse, this is one of them they almost always go to. No, this is talking about here in the church, before the Lord Jesus, we're all a part, any one of us, no exceptions, everyone can be a part of Christ's body. And that was huge when you especially consider, as he's dealing with the law and grace here in the book of Galatians, between Jew and Gentile. The Jews hated us Gentiles. And some of them kind of don't like us today still. Okay, all right. And there wasn't a lot of love heading the other direction, by the way, either. The Gentile world did not understand the Jews. They were an enigma to the world. They were, if I can put it in the modern vernacular, they were weird, all right? And so there was no love there. There just really wasn't. The Roman leaders that would have to be over, it was almost like torture. You know, I've got to lead the Jews? You've got to be kidding. Caesar doesn't like me. That was almost the mentality. It was that bad. And yet in the church, we come under the redeeming grace of God, and we are one. That's a part of the new covenant, the new testament, that we're one, all washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And men aren't better than women in that. The Jews not better. I'm losing it for just a second. Bond or free. Yes, there we are. There's the other. Slaves aren't lower. Nothing. We are one in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful joy in reality. And it ought to be. The book of Ephesians, by the way, is the book that really picks us up as far as the practical application. And if some of you were here when we walked through the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings. Remember, as a result of our salvation, we have a unity in the church. Right? There's love and bond there. And we'll see that when we come do the overview of Ephesians as well again. Okay, and then chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Again, some verses that are very familiar to us. I do want us to understand it in its context, though. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now I say there that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. This is a little different than schoolmasters, all right? So the heir of a king or of a high, man or whatever, he's being trained and tutored, prepared to become the next one, all right? Take over his father's position. So he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, that's an important time notice there. There's a point of maturation, if I can put it that way, drawing us. So this does connect a little bit to the schoolmaster idea, same principle. But there comes a point, very good point. So come to verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Probably speaking specifically here to the Galatians, they remember before they got saved, and they were kept captive by the world, its philosophies, ultimately ruled by Satan. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So even as they were in bondage, verse 3, under the elements of the world, the law condemning them, remember? The schoolmaster says, here's the lines, don't cross the lines, I'm trying to keep you within the lines. That's what the law does. It tells us where God's lines are. And helps us see that we're just terrible sinners. We can't in our own strength ever stay inside the lines. We always want to go outside the lines. We're sinners. The Galatians, understanding their bondage, were set free at the right time. Now, personally, you would be speaking of their salvation, but we think of that verse, Christ came in just the right time. How many of you have heard it preached? I have. You know, the time that Christ came in the history of the world was just the perfect time. And is that true? Absolutely. But he's referring here more to the theological side of the argument that they understood their sin and Christ has come in and rescued us, providing salvation at just the right time, individually and as Christians as a whole. What a wonderful thing to know that Christ, made of a woman, was one of us, and yet God, made under the law, yet was not condemned by the law. Isn't that something? To redeem that one that were under the law. He came to redeem you and I. We were trapped in our sins. We were enslaved to the elements of the world. That we might, the end of verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The rescue, we don't interact with this a lot in our culture and setting. So the picture maybe is abundant, but you consider a child who is no father or mother, or left by father and mother, in an orphanage or whatever, condemned, especially in that day and age, to a world of probably almost slavery, and then to be adopted and pulled into a family and become the heir of that great wealthy man's home or whatever. And he would be under tutors and governors. And it was he would look at that moment as the moment of his redemption, just the right time. The Lord in his goodness, in this full richness, redeemed me. What a neat big picture. So a lot of pictures wrapped in this little saying here, but it has much to do with our redemption from sin, being adopted by Christ at just the right time. We were rescued in the nick of time. In the fullness of time. What an amazing thing. Okay. One final one. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. What an interesting thing to point out, by the way. There is two sides to explaining salvation. We, as from a human plane, would say, yes, I've come to know God when I got saved. And yet Paul says, well, the reality is God knows us. All right? He was active and engaged in our salvation. Do I need to respond in faith? Absolutely. I come to know God, but God knows me. That's really what it is, he says. And notice what he says. After knowing all of those things, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Now, didn't we just hear this word elements? Yeah, back in verse 3. All right, elements of the world. They were in bondage to the elements of the world. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now, this is a very interesting connection he makes. Ye observe 10, verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. Now, wait a second. He is not talking about these Gentile Galatians going back to the law in the sense of the Old Testament law. He's talking about them going back to their old religion, which had all these parameters, these rituals. And yet, those rituals are just like any Jew that was trusting the rituals of the Old Testament to redeem them, which was still false, which was still bad. And he says, how dare you? How could you? You've been redeemed. In a sense, I can put it this way, Galatians, you of all people! You were enslaved to a religion that had all kinds of rituals. Why would you ever be enticed with any religion? Even if a Jew said they were part of, you know, the Messiah's nation and they have all these rituals, he said, you should know better! How in the world would you come back to some other kind of religion to make yourself a Christian? You have been freed from all that. Now that key thought is really important for chapter 5 as we get there, and we're not going to get there tonight. But the idea that I've been released from the bondage of religion, the bondage of, yes, of sin, of the elements of the world, they're all tied together, like we saw in our discourse before the prayer time tonight. All these things have connections. So there is a connection between ritualistic religion that says that's how you get saved, and the terrible bondage to sin, the elements of the world. They really are out of the same pot. If I believe that I can get saved or be a good Christian by following a pile of rituals, I've got it wrong. It is, the just shall live by faith. All of my life, not just my salvation, but all my life is a living demonstration of my trust in a God who loves me. It's amazing. Okay, so as he talks here, let's not turn back. So this really is an amazing turning point in the book of Galatians. Don't turn back. And he's not talking about turning back to following the law. They hadn't followed the Old Testament law anyways. They were Gentiles. But it's one and the same. It's a religion based on ritual that gives you grace, supposedly, instead of Christ giving you grace. And he says, don't go there. So, believer, let's be careful, even in our day and age. Don't think, now, does that mean, oh, and here's the fault of our day and age often. Oh, I live in grace. That means I don't have to obey God's word.
Nee.
Right? That's not living by faith, because faith is a system of belief whereby I say I'm going to be put myself under God's rulership. He redeemed my soul by grace. I will gladly obey the principles. And we'll see that next time when we come to it, because there's a wonderful picture in chapter 5 of standing in the liberty of, not in the law, and yet he tells us to obey the law. It's like, that seems to be, no, it's not in any way, problem. There's no conflict with that. He's talking about freedom from the bondage of ritualistic religion where you think you get grace there and you don't. Anyway, okay, so I hope this has been a little bit of encouragement. We are all one in Christ in the local church. In the fullness of time, in the nick of time, God saved us. What a wonderful blessing in each of our lives, that's true. And now I turn you to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. Don't get caught in ritualistic religion, even as a Christian. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the time together this evening. I trust that all of this tonight has been beneficial to our souls. May we be faithful in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, being tools in your hands to redeem our nation, our city, our state from their sin. Lord, thank you for that privilege. And then, Lord, help us to love one another as we should. Thank you for the freedom we have in Christ, to be free from the bondage of ritualistic sin and the elements of this world. May we live faithfully for you this week, serving you with all of our heart. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a good evening.